It is said of a young curate once who was having great problems over his ministry, and especially over his preaching, that he went to see his local bishop, Bishop Stubbs of Oxford. And he went to him to ask him what he ought to preach about. And the great man, the bishop, said to him, "Preach about God, and preach about 20 minutes. Now, it's something like that impossible task that we are trying to take on in these next six Sunday mornings, to try to look together at the character of our God, to look at God himself, the God that we've come to worship, to reflect upon him and to worship him. And this morning we're starting this series as we look together at the majesty of God. Now, before I come to that subject, I would like to just try and introduce this series of sermons. Because although I believe it's going to cause us great problems and difficulties in trying to preach on it, I believe it to be vitally important to us as a church and as Christian individuals as we approach a new year and as we go into our future, that we have a fully biblical, clear grasp on the God that we worship and trust. And that for two basic reasons. Firstly, because of the confusion about God in the world today. It was George Harrison who said, "When you say the word God, people are going to curl up and cringe because they all interpret it in quite different ways." Now that's the problem. The problem is not that modern man has lost his search for God. No, he searches for God as avidly and in such bizarre ways nowadays. No, he continues his search, but so often it leads him into confusion and uncertainty. Either God disappears into the vagueness of the mysticism we see around us, or else he disappears altogether and man gives up in despair of that search. Or else man finds that he has to create some other God, some God in his own image. Some time ago, a book was published called The God That I Want. It was a series of essays by important people in which each of them described the sort of God that they were looking for, the sort of God that they desired and wanted to worship. And in it, the foreword was written by the man who collected that series of essays, a chap called James Mitchell. And he wrote sadly in the foreword, "This whole exercise has forever destroyed for me the possibility that I might again find certitude in religious belief." Now that's the first reason, it seems to me, for the importance of our study of God, because of the confusion about God in the world today. And the second reason for this importance is because of the neglect of God in the church today. Now, I believe that has sadly so often been true, that the church has often seemed to forget its doctrine and belief in an almighty, loving God and has sunk down into being just simply another organization or institution. It's the famous American playwright Arthur Miller who accuses the church that he saw when he said, "There are many who stay away from the church today because you hardly ever mention God anymore." And so often it seems to me that has been true in the image that the church has projected and in the life that it sought to lead, that it's often been just seemingly concerned with its structures and organizations, with its finances and buildings, with its social life and hierarchy, with its petty squabbles, or even with its search for relevancy. In a book called Knowing God, which Dr. Jim Packer wrote, he wrote in the introduction, "The conviction behind this book is that ignorance of God, ignorance both of his ways and of the practice of communion with him, lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today." Now, I believe that's true not only of the church as a whole, but of so many of us as individual Christians. But somehow we seem so often to have lost our God, our grasp of Him, our vision of Him. Sometimes we've lost Him even in our religious activities, in the devotions and dedications of our own life, that they've become end products in themselves instead of means to enable us to know our God. It's that knowledge of God for which we're supremely made. It's that knowledge of God for which God has given us so much to enjoy. It's that knowledge of God which heaven is going to be occupied with. And yet so often, we seem to have lost it. We know about God without knowing Him. We do many things for Him without finding Him. And I believe that the church will never recover its vitality or its effectiveness until it recaptures a vision of this God. That you and I will never gain again the freshness and reality of our Christian life until we know again this God. And we will never stand as stable and secure in this world until we know Him. I pray that's one of the things that will happen as we look at this series of sermons. And as we think together about God, that we may get to know Him and to love Him. So let's turn then to the majesty of God. Now the passage that I want us to look at this morning is the one that was read as our first lesson. And you find it in Isaiah chapter 40. It's found on page 634 of the Old Testament sections of the Church Bibles. Now this chapter was probably well known to you as you heard it read. It's one of the most magnificent pictures and presentations of God Himself, the God that we've come to worship. But let me put this chapter within its context, because I believe it's so relevant to us in our world today. God here speaks through Isaiah to a nation and to a people who face discouragement, disillusionment, fear of the future, and loss of hope. Why, they had been God's people. They'd been protected and preserved by God. They had no great prosperity. They had been a force and a power amongst the nations, and they owned great territory. And now, well, that was all just a past memory. Now they were in discomfort. Now they were in exile. Now they were away from all that promise and all that past memory and success. Now they stood in fear of their future. What was their future going to hold? Where they were going to find security and stability again? And God speaks through this man Isaiah, and He says a new message to these people. In verse 1, He says this, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Now, what an incredible message to such a people. It's just the message they wanted, a message of restoration and hope and of comfort. And how on earth is it going to come about? On what basis can the prophet speak like this? Well, only one. And he tells us that in verse 9, where he says, "Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Why, what Isaiah is saying to these people is simply this. The problem, he says, for you is that you have lost your vision. That you've been so caught up in yourself, that you've so looked at yourself and your own problems and your disasters and all the things around you and your fears, you've got so caught up in it that you've lost your vision of God. And what you need to do is to change your vision. And you need to stop looking at yourself and your problems, and you need to look away, and you need to look at God again, and you need to behold your God. And to see Him as Lord and majestic King. That will change you. That will give you restoration and hope. That will give you stability and security. What he says to them is, your vision of God is so small. Your God is too small. Or what Luther wrote to Erasmus, your thoughts about God are too human. Oh, you need to capture again a new vision of your God. Now, the whole rest of this chapter is simply this. As Isaiah lays before them this magnificent description of the God that they worship and says to them, behold, your God. So let's look at this chapter. And firstly, he displays to us God's majesty over creation. You find that in verses 12 to 20. Why, as these Jews looked out at the vastness of their universe in verse 12, all the powers of the nations round about them in verses 15 to 17, or else at the forces of ungodliness seen in idolatry in verses 18 to 20, they seemed so small, so insignificant. And where was God? And who was God? And where did he fit into all this? Was he caught within it? No, Isaiah says, that's not your God. No, beyond these stretches of your universe and beyond the furthest reaches of your imagination, God is greater. He is more majestic, he says. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Oh, God is not limited by his universe. He is not confined into it in some weak form of pantheism. No, God is greater, beyond and above it. He is the one who is majestic over it. And what of us? As we face the powers of superpowers, as we see further, much further than Isaiah, the immensities of our space and our universe, we seem so small against it. What sort of God do we have? We've already said in the Creed this morning, I believe in God, the Almighty. But so often we even deny that profession by our experience and practical life. We limit our God by our thoughts of him, even in our prayers to him, in our failure to trust him. And we make of God something so much smaller, so much more minimal. C.S. Lewis once wrote, we want not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose whole plan for the universe was simply that it might be said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. That's not our God. That's not the God that Isaiah reveals. That's not the God we've come to worship. That's not a God that can hold us in security and stability. No, our God is majestic over creation. We are dwarfed by our universe, but our universe is dwarfed by our God. And Isaiah says, behold your God. And secondly here, Isaiah says to them and calls them to see God's majesty over history. Now that was just the problem for the Jew at this time. He could not see God's majesty over history because seemingly everything had gone chaotically wrong. Why, they had been God's people, and God was meant to be protecting them, and now they were in exile, defeated, and in disillusionment. God had let them down. Surely God had opted out. Surely God somehow must have lost control of the world and of history. Everything was in chaos, and history seemed to be endlessly and randomly going on at the whim of some king or leader. But Isaiah calls to such a people and he says to them, oh, you need to lift your vision again. You need to lift your vision above your experience and above what you feel to see again God as he really is, as majestic over history. He says in verse 22, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing." Now, I know that in this past year, it's been difficult to believe that doctrine again. That as day by day you listen to the news, and you see what is happening in our world, and you see man's hatred and his suffering, as you see so much chaos, as you see power being grabbed or hoarded, as you see the seemingless succession of meaningless events, what is God doing? Who is in control of our world? Is it just wandering anywhere in chance and randomness, or in just following mechanistic causes? Or as you've looked back over this past year, what has been its pattern? Or as you look forward to this coming year, with all its doubts and uncertainties, all its fears and bleakness, who's in charge? How does a Christian go into this year? How does a Christian approach his future? Well, he doesn't go in with any easy answers to such complex problems. He doesn't go in with any clear prophetic insight about the future. But he does go in with one certain, unshakable fact which changes everything else, and that is that history is not out of control, that it's under the control of a majestic God, that he holds time and place, that he puts up one and he sets down another, that history is going somewhere under God's control. That's our confidence. That's my confidence as I go into this year, whatever happens in it, that God is majestic over history. That's the only God that will hold us. That's the only God that is adequate for us. That's the only God that will keep us in this coming year. And Isaiah says to his people, "Oh, you people, with all your problems and all your confusions, look up. Look at God again and see him as majestic over history. Behold your God." And thirdly, Isaiah says to them to see God's majesty over the individual. Now, for the Jew, there was still a great problem. Even if he saw that God was majestic over creation and majestic over history, he still had a real problem, because in his personal life, he was in confusion and despair. Everything had gone wrong for him. And however much he believed about God's majesty and power, everything for him was in confusion. And so he sought to explain it away by one of two ways. Firstly, he said, "Well, God can't really care about me as an individual. Why, he's not interested in me. He's such a great, majestic God. He's so far above the universe in his creation and history. He can't be concerned with me as a person." And so they said this, "My way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." Why, he doesn't see me. He doesn't notice me. He's not interested in me any longer. Now again, that may be your problem this morning. You may feel just that. There may be some here this morning to whom all sorts of things have gone wrong in this past year. Or you may face the future with real uncertainty and fear, as you face some confusion or despair, some illness or problem. Surely God's not really interested in me. He may be great in the heavens, but he's not concerned with me. But Isaiah says to them, "Oh, you don't understand this God. Oh, you've forgotten him. You failed to see him. Why do you say that? This God is utterly concerned with you. He's majestic over individuals too." And he says, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." That's our God, majestic over the individual. And the other way that the Jew tried to face his confusion and his suffering was he said, well, God must have changed then. Oh, yes, I've heard about God's greatness in the past. I've heard that he was a great God in scripture and in history and all he did, but not now. God seems to have lost his power and be dead or dying. And that may be what you feel too. And so often the church seems to feel that. Oh, we've read of what God did in scripture and in church history, but not now and not to me. God must have somehow changed. And Isaiah says to them, oh, you don't understand your God. Look at him again. And he says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. No, God doesn't change. The problem for the Jew was simply that he had made a wrong diagnosis of his situation. It wasn't that God didn't care. It wasn't that God had changed. What was wrong was simply that they had ignored and neglected him. That's what was wrong. And I believe that's the same for us so often in our own Christian lives. It isn't that God has changed. He is still the same caring, almighty God. But so often we have lost him. It may be because of the busyness of our life. It may be because of our religious activity. It may be because of our own selfishness. But somehow or other, we have lost him. We know all about him without knowing him. We found out all about him without finding him. And God remains so removed from us. And the remedy to you and I is exactly the same as it was to the Jews. As Isaiah says to them, they that wait for the Lord, or the New English Bible says, they that look to the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what Isaiah says will happen. If you want to renew your strength, if you want to start again, if you want a new vitality to your Christian experience and life, and if you want to see God again in his greatness, then you need to cut across your own busyness and activity. You need to cut across the noise in which so many of us live. And you need to wait upon God. And to look to him. And to recapture again a vision of God in his greatness. To see him again as King and Lord. To wait before him in the silence. To worship him. And to love him as Father. I believe that would transform your and my Christian life. It would change it from often being just a routine that we fulfill into being something that had freshness and life and vitality. It would make this year so different. It would renew our strength. It would withhold us and stand us in security. It would hold us in personal confusion and suffering. I believe that's the urgent call. I believe there is no more urgent task for our church and ourselves that we should see again this God, that we should catch again a vision of his majestic power, that we should obey what the prophet said so many thousand years ago. Behold, your God. Let us pray. Let's just be quiet before God and remember again his greatness and his majestic power and wait for him to renew our strength.